Well, we come to a close for this particular lesson in serving and giving, when we talk about the basic principle of ownership and the basic attitude on money. And the last couple of weeks, we focus on the basic response. And I want to touch base with that, start with that. And we will focus particularly on how much, how do we determine that the amount to offer to the Lord, how do we manage the process of giving and the transformation that come through the obedience to God in this area. Let me just start with the note that Paul is saying that what he has to give to us, or in the instruction that we have in the text that we just read, it's something that is mandatory, is universal in principle, that applies to each and everyone. So he's saying that this is not a suggestion. He's saying that this is a command, and he used a very strong word for it, and it's to be applied to all the churches. He said, now concerning the collection for the sin, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. So as I directed the churches of Galatia and all the churches in that time, and all the churches in the history of the church, so he's speaking to us this morning, saying that the instruction given to us is God's guidance, God's principle, God's purpose that we must apply. And when we apply that in our lives, we will see the resources of God provided for the church to function for the work of the kingdom, and for the transformation of each of our life for the glory of God. So let's turn our heart to the Lord and ask for his guidance and his help as we listen. And I want us to be particular about how we listen today. So let's pray the prayer that the instruction will be clear from the word, but also that we will make decision to be consistent and to walk in obedience to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we have the word in our hand. We hear your command to listen and to obey. And Paul is saying that this is not an option. This is something that you want us to follow, as you explain to us, reveal to us your will that affect our life, affect the church, affect the work and the mission. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. But help us to rejoice in the opportunity to be counted as your church for your work, for your kingdom, and for your glory. Speak to us now. Help us to process and help us to apply. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talk about we give regularly and we give personally and we prepare. We see that when we come to verse 2, as far as the regularity or the period that we'll be dealing with the matter of offering, worship God with offering, how to contribute to the work of the ministry of the church. He said that on the first day of every week. So we already established the fact and point out the focus here that each every Sunday, this is the time when the church gather to worship. We are to be obedient to the command concerning the collection for the same, concerning the offering, concerning the finance of the work of the church. And who's responsible, need to be participate. So we have the participant here, and the participant is each one of you. So on each Sunday, Paul said, you come to worship, and each one of you participate, be a part of the blessing of God through the provision that he bring into the church for the work of his kingdom. So on the first day, on the day of worship, you be there and you participate. And how do you participate? You prepare for the contribution. You put aside and save. So you put aside an amount of money, and you make a decision that you will be participating personally and regularly, but you also make a decision that you will contribute to the work through the church, because the word store here, as we spent some time talking last week, show that it is the collection at the church and to be handed over to the leadership of the church, so that they will direct the usage and the distribution for the work of the ministry in the context of each and every church. Each and every church is going to be different, but the principle of resource and support of the church come from the people in the church, and that is a commitment that God wants us to understand and participate and be a part of. So that's not too hard after we spend quite a bit of time. So you need to go to church to participate. Now we can do it online, and we can send in the check, and we can do it to send the money in. But the idea is not to send in the money. The idea is identify yourself as part of the local church. Take on the responsibility, the calling, and be the channel of God's blessing, and be in the place to receive blessing as we prepare, as we commit personally, as we do it regularly. And now we come to the point, the last point in part three there, the basic response given, and we want to talk about the principle of proportionality, proportional giving. And so let me just read the verse 2 in a couple translations. So you want to pay attention to the last phrase there. So on the first day of each of every week, this is NASB. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. NIV. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Save it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. ULT, which is the new translation in 2020. On every first day of the week, let each one of you put something aside, storing up from what he might have prospered, so that when I come, there will be not be any collection. So just hear that when we say in keeping with his income, as he may prosper from what he might have prospered, we are talking about the amount. We are talking about the question of how much should I give. It is clear that Paul is calling for proportionality in giving, and that it's given to be proportional to income. The many translations render it slightly different, as I read, but it was the same idea of proportionality here. That means as you prosper, as your income go up or go down, as God provides for you, your giving must be proportional, must be tracking the increase and the abundance of God's blessing. So the definition of proportionality is that it describes any relationship that is always in the same ratio. The key concept here is the word ratio. So if it is the ratio of 1 over 10, as we say, the tithe, then 1 over 10 of 100 is 10, and 1 over 10 of 1,000 is 100, so on and so forth. So first we understand that it is a ratio, and when we put that together, first it's a fixed ratio, or a fixed percentage. But is that what Paul has in mind? Or is that what the scripture is teaching? If a fixed percentage is in view or is required, we ask why Paul doesn't just spell it out and tell us for the sake of clarity. So the idea of proportionality in giving is here in the sense that the more you receive in terms of income, the more you should give as offering to God. The word Paul uses here means to increase and to prosper or to succeed, plus the word if or any time or whenever. So there is a contingency in the idea here. So as you have increase in your income, then your offering should also increase in keeping with that rise in the income. And so it also implies that if your income goes down, it's okay to reduce the amount you give in offering if that's what you feel you must do. I'll explain that because once we get the idea, the decision to set aside some amount for this work, it's just not the matter of money anymore. It's the whole relationship, the whole commitment, the whole understanding of the calling of our life. So it's very serious and joyful and a process of blessing when we work out the details of how we come up with the offering for the Lord. So the giving is to reflect the blessing received from God's grace in terms of income. And God's grace is abundant and overflowing and beyond limit, as we know. So the giving must also reflect the nature of grace that God provides. We are the steward of God's grace and steward of God's resources. And so God entrusted the resources to us. And he just want us to be sure that we recognize it's from him and that it's under his control, his ownership. So the way that we give show that we understand that, so that we understand the process and the purpose of God's provision. So the simple idea is that it has to be in keeping with income, with God's provision. So the matter of faithfulness is always there as well, the steward and the participant in the work of the church. But this is a notion that we have to carry out. Because, when I was in Long Beach Church, for some time, and I know a guy who just came off the refugee boat, and so he was very faithful. He was very consistent, giving to the church, and for years, he never missed, the going to church and the offering, but he started out with $20. For the offering of the month, and for 15 years it's still $20 a month, no change, no increase. But in the meantime, he's bought himself several houses, and been trading up for a life far more comfortable than it shall when he's given. So something is missing. The idea here is the concept that giving is proportional to income. It's simple, but it's something that we have to build into our life. But we have to see another another aspect here, and that is the progressive ratio that we will see that that's what we have in view here. In criminal law, the principle of proportionality, proportional justice, is used to describe the idea that the punishment of a certain crime should be in proportion to the severity of the crime itself. So we recognize that a fixed ratio does not work when you want to take into account the seriousness or the weightiness or the severity or the importance of the situation. So here we are talking about the work of the Lord, the spiritual life, the work of the gospel. So we want to take into account the seriousness and the weightiness and the importance of the work that we have. And so the concept here is the progressive proportionality, and I'll show how that apply in the giving of the Old Testament and the giving of in the New Testament. Just as in the criminal law, you know, if you kill a person, you may get 10 years sentence. You kill two person, it may not be that you get 20 years, because the manner you commit the crime will need to be factored in. So you have first degree murder, second degree, that kind of thing. So one murder may be 10 years, another murder may be life or death penalty. It depends on the factor and the situation. So we want to understand here that there's the proportionality and it's progressive. The phrase Paul writes and the words he uses in a very short phrase indicates that he has in mind the notion of progressive proportional giving. So we will see it clearer from what Paul teaches in other parts of the scripture. But it's the notion that the giving is a percentage of income. And as the income increases, not only the giving is more with the same ratio. So if you have a fixed ratio, your income increases, then the giving will be increased. But here, the percentage will also increase, resulting in the greater total of giving. So let me just jump ahead and nail down the concept here to make it easier to follow the argument or the reasoning and explanation that I'll show you in a bit. So giving is proportional to income and proportional to spiritual maturity. So it has the factor of income, but that's not the only one or the main one. The main factor is the spiritual maturity of the participant, which is each and every one of us. So in terms of percentage of giving per income, we should see the simple correlation here. Giving will increase with the increase of income, and giving will increase with the increase of spiritual maturity. This is a simple principle that very easy to understand. When your income increases, you give more. But we often miss the factor that bring us into the giving and experience the blessing of the giving, and that is the spiritual life with the Lord and with the church, and the development of our maturity, understanding of God's purpose, and how God's carried it out. So as we grow in Christ, in the faith, in the commitment to the work of the church, the mission of the church, as we increase in leadership capacity, in service, in the love of Christ, in the love for the church, you will see increase in your giving. So we can say that as we grow in the Lord, we also see, expect to see that our offering will also increase. And what happens when we grow in knowing the Lord and loving the Lord and loving the church and teaching others in the church, as we feel the connection and experience the relationship with the church and the work of the Holy Spirit. But that alone is partial. We also have the factor to measure how our faith works and how our faith grows, and that is our giving. You will see the growth of maturity reflect in the growth of contribution for the work of the kingdom. So we have a progressive ratio, but who decides and what the ratio should be? The question is, how much should I give? It's a question that we all ask. And we know that we need to give, and a portion of our income is to be used as offering in worship and for the ministry of the church. But how much should it be? Now, I just planted the seed in the giving, that the giving is progressive, proportional to the income. But we want to see the guidance of Scripture on exactly where to start and how do we grow in this area. So if we ask the question, how much I should give, now when we ask that question, people may say, you know, we should give everything to God because God gives us everything. Now that's easy to say, and it's true, but it fails to answer the practicality of the need to be to make a decision on this area. But I just want to note that we need to ask this question, because if we don't ask or we don't work the principle to guide us how to make this decision, and then we will just leave it to our convenience or how we feel, and we don't have a foundation of stewardship to handle the resources that God has entrusted to us. So when we don't have a clear picture, a clear understanding, people make a decision on their own. And so we see that there are three types of givers, three areas that the people tend to fall into. Number one is tithing, give 1/10. The other is grace giving, meaning according to grace, and however we decide, that's our own decision, our free will decision. And the third area is none of the above. People don't give or give very little, or don't have a pattern to give, or don't have a plan or reason to give. So some will follow the principle of tithing. Some will follow the principle of grace giving. A lot of people follow none of the above. But we hope to show that if you are the none of the above, you will need to make necessary changes as you see the instruction from God's word. If you are either tithing or grace giving, there's some direction that will be very helpful for us to make improvement in the way that we serve. So let's take a look at tithing and grace giving, because that's we can establish the instruction from Scripture and come to the guideline to apply to our decision in our case. Now, unfortunately, these two options often play off each other as if they are mutually exclusive. They are not. They actually are connected in the same plane and moving in the same direction. They complement each other in terms of God's revelation and the process for us to apply. So tithing is the Old Testament principle of giving a tenth back to God. And grace giving is what many consider the New Testament model of giving. And so we want to know which option is most consistent with Scripture so that we can apply into our life. So let's look at the tithing. This is the practice in the Old Testament. We determine we will see that if it also a part of the New Testament model, teaching on the question of offering and giving to the Lord. But let's understand the practice of tithing first. The Jewish people were commanded to give back to God 10% as a way of acknowledging that everything they have come from the Lord ultimately. We see that in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 to 32. It said, thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add it to one-fifth of it, and for every tenth part of the herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy to the Lord. So here the principle that everything that that we have in terms of property or possession, we acknowledge God's ownership by giving back one-tenth. That's in the Old Testament. So a tithe means one-tenth, 10% of something. In Scripture, the tithe represent 10% of what God provided during the year, and one part of the giving that God instructed for the people of Israel. So the tithe belonged to the Lord. It just spelled out for us, that the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord, is holy to the Lord. The basic principle that we learned that God owns everything still apply in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But we want to note this, that the practice of tithing predated the law of Moses. The practice of tithing was done prior to the law of Moses. We have references for this practice in terms of when Abraham gave tithe to the high priest Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, and when Jacob gave tithe to the Lord in Genesis 28. And that's before the law, before the establishment of the Moses law. So why is this fact important? Because there is a notion that tithing is of the Old Testament under the law, and we are in the church age, we're not under the law anymore, and therefore not to be bothered by this principle of tithing. But we can show that tithing is not abolished with the requirement of keeping the law, because it was a principle ordained before the law, so that it is universal in scope. The tithe was was instituted as part of the law as we just read in Leviticus 27, and it became a regular practice for the people of Israel thereafter. But the tithe actually is not the full giving that the Old Testament required the people of Israel to do. It was merely a starting point. So 10% is a starting point for the people of Israel. So again, I want you to note that maybe right now that the tithe is a starting point. In the Old Testament, here is how the people of Israel were guided and given instruction to give. In Numbered chapter 18, verse 21, and to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithes in Israel for an inheritance in return for the service which they perform, the service of the tent meeting. So the 10% as offering is to support the priests and the Levites. When we think about the the term the tithe, we often think about this, it was a part of the Levites. But 10%, another 10% is to provide for the sacred festival, and that is in Deuteronomy chapter 12. They have a main program of celebration that apply to the whole nation, and 10% of the contribution of the people go toward that. And then another 10% is to support orphans, widows, and the poor. And we see that in Deuteronomy 14. And that was collected one time every 3 years. So this means that on an annual basis, the average household in Israel would have been would have given 23% of their income. So some of this amount we would say like taxes, because the nation of Israel was a theocracy, but it implies that giving was not meant to stop at 10%. So we see clearly that 10% is applied in different aspects here. It's sort of like a different ministry support. So the church ministry support, that's 10%. And then outreach and special program that bring the gospel to the people, celebration, festival, that's another 10%. And then the care and the follow-up and the support for the poor and the community is another 10%. So for the people of Israel, 23% of their income is to be brought into the treasury for this work. Now this list does not take into account any free will offerings that is offered by the people. So the sacrifices and the giving made during the festival and the celebration that they bring into the temple. This is the offering extra and beyond the obligatory offering that the people have a very clear guideline to follow. So with the free will offering, it's up to the people. So the overall percentage would vary for different households. But we can see the main point here that the tithe was not meant to be the end of the giving, but because the ceiling of the total offering is way much higher. So to set the priority of the giving to the Lord, Scripture give instruction to the people of Israel that they have to give from their first fruit bring the first fruit to the Lord. So when they receive the income, you know, by means of the harvest or some other way to get the income, before they do anything with it, the first thing they do is to give a tenth of the first fruit to the house of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, it said that you shall bring the choice first fruit of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. In Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So here set the priority of how we use the resources from the Lord. So the first fruit, as we give from the first, set the priority of the stewardship of the resources from God. And if you imagine that you know, is a culture that do farming, the agriculture economy. To give from the first fruit is kind of very challenging, because they tend to be the best of the crop, and signify here the reliance upon the Lord for provision through the remainder of the harvest. Because you can have bad weather, a war, a fire, or something that could ruin the crop. So it is a test of faith to give the first fruit. But that's to set the priority in the life of the people. So you have the principle here, and we ask the question, does that apply also in the church time in the New Testament or not? So do the principle of tithing and first fruit apply to the church in the New Testament and in our time? Now, there are people who say no, the tithing and first fruit are things that belong to the old system and they have been done away with. But I would say not so fast. Because if you look carefully into scripture, you will see that the principle of tithing is affirmed by the New Testament. So contrary to the popular notion, we see evident in scripture that the New Testament never rescinds the principle of tithing, but rather affirms it. The New Testament spells out in more detail the principles that are consistent with the pattern that we see in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament, like many other truths, foreshadows the reality in the New Testament. So as we note with a note here, that the New Testament never changed the requirement of tithing. Now, Jesus himself actually affirmed the tithing as something not to be ignored, indicating that the tithe did not end in the Old Testament. The New Testament does not describe the percentage, but here in the exchange with the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus make a very interesting statement. So in Matthew 23, verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe min and deal and cummins and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So the Pharisee messed up the priority of the law and emphasizing on tithing as the measure of righteousness. As many in the church do today, we have that tendency. But while they're neglecting the far more important principles in God's word, Jesus said, you have neglected the weightier provision of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But the point here is that Jesus commands them to do both. Tell them to major on justice and mercy and faithfulness, but should not neglect tithing either. He said that, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other. So you major on the weightier principle, justice, mercy, faithfulness, but you keep on exercising and observing the principle of tithing. Now, another confirmation we can see in the book of Hebrew. Remember, I mentioned that Abraham gave tithe to the high priest Melchizedek in Genesis 14. In Hebrew chapter 7, verse 1 to 8, I won't read that, but just mention the incident, used as proof of the superiority of Christ as a high priest, because because of the tithe was the evidence that Melchizedek was superior than Abraham, and Jesus is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Is therefore superior than the priesthood of the Levites who came from Abraham. That's the whole argument of Hebrew chapter 7. So it's using the principle of tithing to show the superiority of Christ. So we are saying that tithing is mentioned. It's clearly stated in the Old Testament and never read sing in the New Testament, but apply in the New Testament. So that's about tithing, but how about grace giving? We spend a little time later looking at the requirement or the notion that we need to give with cheerfulness and with generosity. But we'll wait on that in a bit. Let me just try to establish the fact of grace giving. Now, giving in the New Testament is often called grace giving as opposed to tithing, and that is the giving that is up to the individual to decide what's appropriate according to his relationship with the Lord and his desire to serve the Lord. And so he is the one who make the rule for himself in the way that he used the money as tithing, as offering to the Lord. But here I think that the two concepts and the two practice are not opposed one to the other, but rather overlapping each other. With the Old Testament with the Old Testament foreshadowing the New Testament, it means that tithing is the start and grace giving is the goal. So tithing is the start with the goal of grace giving, and when we hear the description of how grace giving should be in the New Testament, we will understand this. So there's no percentage that is specified to be given in the New Testament. Rather, the principle laid forth in the Bible give us the opportunity to apply to our life in various ways. But both are connected with the tithing as a 10% as a starting point. When people are talking about 10%, they think that that's the limit, that's the amount, or that's the maximum level, and it's easy to understand, easy to calculate, so a person can quickly assess whether or not they are following the principle of tithing. But like we said, the problem with this position, and that is, we assume that it's 10%. But in the Old Testament, it's 23% for the participants and for God's people. So the point is, tithing was never meant to be the finish line. Rather, it's the starting place for the Jewish people. So is tithing of the giving 10% applicable in the church age in the situation that we are facing right now? Well, if you say no, some people say no because it said that that's part of the law. But as we established, is not written by the New Testament. It's actually confirmed by the New Testament. It's a principle that established before the law and practiced before the law. And it's also sufficient to affirm the principle of ownership. That God has over all the resources that He provides for us. You know, if we just say I'm going to give 1% or whatever number that we come up that we're comfortable with, then it's not sufficient to mark the ownership in our relationship with God. So if we hear the notion here in the book of Malachi chapter 3, the Lord asks His people, will a man rob God? yet you are robbing me. But you said, how have I robbed you? In your tithes and in your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, said the Lord of hosts, if I would not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. Your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, said the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you'll be a land of delight, said the Lord of hosts. So here, when the people don't observe the guidelines, the principle, they fallen short to the point that God said, you actually robbed me, the things that mark my ownership. So we want to understand that guideline and that that principle. But there's some danger that we need to be aware of in the wrong use of tithing. When we say tithing is applicable, we may think that it's 10% is up. Belong to the Lord, and 90% belong to me. No, that's not. We already established from the beginning. God owns everything, and so 10% is the starting point. Now, when we said it's up to you in terms of the grace, grace given, We have a challenge here, and that is when it comes to real practice, the difficulty with the position that if it is up to the individual, how does he make the decision? So if you're a new Christian who hears a sermon about giving back to God within the, say, first 6 months of your conversion, and you are told to practice grace giving and be generous, so what's the starting point? What exactly that you have in terms of guidance? Well, what if you're comfortable with 1% offering? Does that reflect the biblical teaching? So here we see the principle come down as I summarize it just in two short points. The Old Testament showed that tithing one-tenth is the starting point. And the New Testament teaches to give the maximum that you can with joy, because your giving ought to reflect God's grace to you. So you should excel for more and more in the giving to do God's work. So the best way forward, or the best way to apply this principle, is to recognize that left to ourselves, we, as a majority of churchgoers, we give very little to the Lord's work. If we take account of what we give, the average people. The average Christian in the U.S. gave 2.7%. So here when we properly understand the idea of giving 10% was only a starting point. So it is clear and stated in the Old Testament practice that the 10% is the minimum, is a starting point. It is implied in the New Testament, but it's also very clear that the New Testament points toward personal maximum without stating the percentage. We'll get to that text in a bit here, but the New Testament does not spell out 10% as the percentage, but it implies that we don't look at the minimum, we look at the maximum. Even though we're no longer in the Old Testament system, it is reasonable that we as Christians who receive so much more spiritually should at least try to start our giving where the Old Testament people also started. So here we can see that the outcome as we apply the principle, that those who think that we must only give 10%, and then we're done with the application with the obligation, we hope that that you would be challenged to give generously, and not to stay immature in the spiritual understanding regarding generosity. And those who would push back on the notion that we don't have any percentage when it comes to giving should be challenged to at least begin at the minimum level in the Old Testament. Maybe let me just quote C.S. Lewis here, because what he said is very challenging. So he said, charity or the donation to charity is an essential part of Christian morality. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid that the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comfort, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard of common, among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving way too little. If our charities do not at least pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. They ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. So he said that if we give and still do the things that we want to do with comfort, then we're not giving enough. The tendency is that we give whatever is extra. But we should give to the point where because of our giving, there's certain things we like to do, we can no longer do. He said that's probably the measure or the indication. So the principle of proportionality, starting with 10%, with the focus on generosity in giving. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a very familiar text when it comes to giving. I won't go too deep in here, but I just want to establish the fact here that this is the example that Scripture gave to the churches at that time to measure up. But also give us as a model of how to give. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflow in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we see here Paul talking about grace. He brings grace in the picture as a foundation of giving. It's a proper starting point for us to understand that we give in response to God's grace. So Paul said, and brother, we want you to know. We want you to see the model. We want you to see how it is applied in the life of the people in Macedonia. Here, Paul understands that you cannot tell people to give just as you cannot tell people to worship. It is a matter of the heart. The rule of worship as well as the rule of giving is that it must be done freely without coercion. So you can teach, you can instruct, you can encourage, you can correct, you can motivate, You can even rebuke, but you cannot force a person to do, because then it is no longer given. So that's a proper way to deal with the issue, that you have to understand grace. And that's why in the Old Testament, even it is the tithing is the law, but it has no penalty. You fail this, you fail in the relationship with God and falling short of the channel of His blessing, but there's no penalty for breaking the rule of tithing. So here Paul will point the Macedonians who are not busy doing their own things, but Paul is telling the churches to notice that God has given grace to the Macedonian churches. So see the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So Paul wants everybody to start at the same point, that it is grace that is the beginning, grace that is the motivation, and grace as the evidence. And the evidence is that they give generously in spite of their circumstances. So out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty well up with rich generosity. So Paul is saying that they give out of the affliction, out of the most severe trial. So Paul does not use the common word as poor here to express commission of the Macedonian. He said that they are in a very severe condition. They're not just poor, they are dirt poor. Their problem is not just finding the next meal, it's for them to keep themselves, last for one more day. Now that situation is also recognized in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He said that you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So there are abundant joys. What happened in the lives of the Macedonian is the attitude that they have joy in God's grace, and therefore the overflowing joy and their extreme poverty well up rich generosity. So that's not the language of doing the minimum, that's the language of doing the utmost. So we should not miss that connection. Grace is at work, and it works through all the circumstances. It moves the heart beyond the limitation of life. It fills the heart with the joy of the gospel and the relationship with Christ. It stirs the heart to live for Christ, to love everything of Christ, to commit to the call of Christ. And when that happened, this deep reservoir of joy in the heart show up in the act of generous giving. So deep poverty, wealth of liberality. So when they are poor, they are rich, they are generous. So here they have the singleness of purpose when Paul used the word liberality, talk about singleness of purpose, and tell us that there's a spiritual equation, that poverty plus grace come out as the abundant joy and generous giving. So the problem for us is that we don't know how to solve this equation. Poverty plus grace equal abundant joy and generous giving. And so that has to come from God. This is not normal in the way of our thinking. But generosity can also be used in the term sacrificial. So their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty well up in rich generosity. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So Paul is saying that he testified. He wanted the churches to know, and he said, "This is the truth. I testify to this. I know this for reality, that according to their ability." So first, the Macedonians observed the principle of tithing, or the principle of proportionality of the income, even though it's a very high percentage of income. But then they go beyond their ability. So this is the observation from Paul, that the amount of money they do give seem impossible. There's no way with the income that they can, that they have, can they give this much, but they are able to. And he said that on their own accord, this is their own decision. This is their response to grace. This is by their motivation, by the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So entirely on their own, they are urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saint. So it is their choice. It's according to their ability, beyond their ability, according to their own accord. And it's the choice of love that they made this decision. So that just to we can go more, but that just to establish the fact that the New Testament is aiming for the maximum in the situation that we are given. The model that the Apostle Paul wanted all the churches to understand and to see and to follow is the model of the Macedonian churches in their giving. And so establish that together with the principle of tithing as a starting point. We have the instruction that we are to give regularly, so that we know every Sunday we give it personally. We ourselves participate, be a part of the giving. We prepare for it. We make decision at home, and we make decision in terms of time, in terms of resources, and how we make the decision on the amount. We give proportionally, progressive, proportional, and we start out considering the tithe as a minimum, as a starting point, and we give as much as grace allow us to the point where it become according to our ability and beyond the ability. So that's the guideline of Scripture. As how we should make decision concerning the area of offering and worshiping the Lord with our resources. But I want you to make a note of turn to the next chapter, in chapter 9. I just want to say that we do all this with great joy, with the understanding of the principle of how God pleased with the heart that focus on serving in giving. We just read from verse 6 from chapter 9. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will enrich everything for all liberality, which to us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supply the needs of the saints, but also the overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. Because the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So here, the thing to take home is to understand that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So if you aim for the minimum, that's the orientation, then the sowing will be sparing, will be sparingly here done, and the harvest will also be in the same direction. But he who sow bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, but this is to remind us that it is not the law, it is not the rule that if we don't do a certain amount, a certain percentage, God will whack us in the head and take away our blessing. But each must do just as he purposed in his heart. So there's guideline of Scripture, the direction, the minimum, the call to give cheerfully and to give generously. But we do so with the joy in our heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, knowing that God loves a cheerful giver. And he said, God will make it possible for you to give as much as your heart desires and to live for God. So living, we have to ask the question, why is giving so important? We live in the most materialistic society, and so if we are freely to give away money, then the greed will lose its hold on our life. Our giving is an indicator of what we truly think about God. So when we give, we are choosing to give up something we value, like money, but we are motivated by the fact that God has given us so much more. It provides a way to express our gratitude for God and to recognize what he has done in our lives. So giving also causes us to trust God to provide, and thereby helping our faith to grow. So it is kind of a meter to measure our relationship with God. When we are not generous toward God, we may have forgotten about grace, about the abundance that God has blessed us with. So giving is a privilege and a blessing, a opportunity to grow in our faith and our love for the Lord. And we have sufficient guideline from Scripture to know where to start and where to aim for. And so we need to just think about this in seriously. How we give and how much we give is a reflection of how we view God. If we give generously and cheerfully, it is because we realize what God has done for us and what he means to us. It's not to fulfill some law, it's not to kind of guarantee some success or some level of blessing, but it tells us how we view God and how we depend on him. So let's ask the question, does your giving right now tell you about how you view God? Are you giving out of your abundance? Or maybe phrase it differently, does your giving impact your lifestyle at all? Or you only give afterward out of surplus, as Jesus said. There should be a tension between what we have and what we give. If we don't ever feel the tension, then we may be out of balance. I think the statement is well known, but I'll repeat it here. It's not how much of my money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. And the answer will show that we are living for eternity or we are living for the here and now. So let me just ask you to think about this as we pray. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Lord, we thank you for the instruction. We thank you for the clarity of Scripture. We thank you for giving us guidance as to make our decision consistent with the grace that we have received and the opportunity you have provided for us. Help us to live out in the practical aspect of our life to show you love, show you obedience, to show you our thankful heart for all that you have done and for your grace and mercy. Help us to be regular, personal. Help us to prepare. Help us to give sufficient as worship, as a celebration of your grace in our life. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.